Let's turn now in God's Word to the Old Testament Scriptures and to the book of Psalms and the psalm that we read, Psalm 136. Psalm 136. We read there at the beginning, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever." I wonder if it is that any of us heard of a gentleman by the name of Richard A. Overton over the past week. It is that Richard Overton, he was an African-American, he was a grandson of a slave, and what characterized him certainly were two things. One was that he was America's oldest World War II veteran, and the reason that he was America's oldest World War II veteran is because he'd reached the ripe old age of 112. And being 112, it meant certain things. It meant that up until last Thursday, he was the third oldest person alive on the face of this earth. Seems that he had been born before Henry Ford introduced the Model T, and also before it is that the great ship, the Titanic, embarked on her doom-maiden voyage. And when it is he was 107, CNN interviewed him. One of the things that he said to CNN was that he credited God for the reason that he was living so long, and that's 5 years before he reached 112. But even long-lived as he was, and it seems that he was of sound mind and strength even for 112, it is that he died last Thursday afternoon. And all of us here, without exception, what connects us to this individual, even though we've never had the opportunity to meet him, even though it is that perhaps he's just a name to us here today, whatever age it is that each one of us here lives to, whether it's 112, 120, whether it is 60, 70, 80, whatever it may be, all of us are 1 year closer to that moment when, like Richard Overton over the years of his life, when we come to the end of the year and stand at the beginning of a new year, all of us are 1 year closer to that moment when it is that we have to depart this scene of time. Now, that itself is a sobering thought. That itself is something that I think that we're absolutely stupid to cast aside. This sobering thought that we're a year closer to that moment when it is that we must depart, or when it is that Christ Himself will return. But also because of that moment and where we are in life for each one of us, it is that we look back, and even as we look back, we can think of individuals who perhaps this past year they were taken from us. Maybe it's been many decades since it is that those whom we loved were taken from us, and therefore for many, it is that they find this time of year a very difficult time in which to live. Because it is that at the end of a year, and when we think in these things, we're reminded of the fact that all of us are mortal. That it is that physically we're not immortal. It is that we're being reminded that we were young. I see Noah and Naomi here with me, and I can think when it is that there were little tiny tots, and now I see that the years are going by, and they're getting so much older. It is that you and I here today, all of us without exception, we know of getting older, and some of us now know that we are old. It is that we're being reminded that we have, that what we have and what we are, that it has a beginning and an end, and what it is that we do or hope to do, it is that nothing that we come up with lasts forever. Now, if it were the case that I were to then announce the benediction at this point, really, you would be well within your rights to say, "Alan was really depressing this morning. It was really dismal what it was that he said. It was most distressing, in a sense, to be reminded of these things." And if that's all that we had, the hope that it was ours, as we head, God willing, into 2019, then it is that we would be, of all people, most miserable. But for God's people, for the Church of Christ, for those who have a saving interest in Christ, that's not the case. And that's why it is that I thought it would be good for us to turn to Psalm 136. It's the first time I've ever preached in this psalm, and you can perhaps see the reason why when it is that you've got that constant repetition. But it is that we're struck by certain things in Psalm 136, even in terms of the way that it's presented to us before we begin to delve into some of its detail. One of the things that strikes you, and it perhaps seems to go without saying, is that Psalm 136 is a companion psalm to 135. And it is that both Psalms, 135 and 136, praise the Lord, and the way in which it is that they praise the Lord is with a recital of the deeds of the Lord, what it is that God has done in the lives of His people. If it is that you read through 135, the psalmist uses the recital of God's deeds to contrast the Lord and His people with the nations, the surrounding nations, and the idolatry that characterized them. But when you come to Psalm 136, it is that this recital of God's dealings with his people and so on, it's used as a vehicle to expound the steadfast love of the Lord. The basic difference between 135 and 136, if you compare them, is that 136 has this refrain, every second line, the steadfast love of the Lord, his love is something that endures forever. And it is that you get the repetition of that phrase in every other line. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, because of that, this psalm was known amongst God's ancient people as the great Hallel, or the great psalm of praise. And in terms of its form, it was a psalm that would be sung at worship, and it would be sung in what's known as an antiphonal fashion. Now, antiphonal singing, basically, it's alternate singing by two choirs or by two singers. For instance, if it is that I sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," you would then respond, "For his steadfast love endures forever," and so on. Or perhaps the left-hand side or my right-hand side of the congregation, one side would sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," and the other side would respond after that and say, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And it's something, even as I'm preaching, that I think we should maybe do sometime and experience it in the way that it was meant to be sung. But there's the problem, and even perhaps as you read through the psalm with me, because of the repetition of this phrase 26 times from beginning to end, it is that you can be tempted to overlook these words and to consider them as extraneous. It is that you can perhaps begin to think, well, the psalmist was running out of things to say. And it is, therefore, that he sought to fill up the space that was given to him by the repetition of this phrase. Yet, that's not the case. And as I said earlier, the refrain, this constant repetition, it indicates the purpose of the psalm. What's the purpose of the psalm? The purpose of the psalm is to celebrate God's eternal love and to encourage us that we ourselves would know of experiencing that eternal love. And what I think it's saying to us, and when we look at the way in which it is that the psalm is formed around this repetition, it's a reminder to us that God's eternal love, that it's not something that's abstract, it's not something that's detached, it's not something that's unknowable for us as God's people, but it's something that's concrete. It's something that forms part and parcel of the experience of the church in every age. It's something that you, at the end of this year and the beginning of a new year, are able to know in a most intimate manner and know daily. I think one of the best expressions of this is what we find in Lamentations 3 from 22. And it is that we read there, the steadfast love of the Lord, it's the same word, same phrase, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And every morning that God has given us in 2018, every morning that God will give to us in 2019, it's something through which that we are able to experience and know of this steadfast love of the Lord. And it is that this steadfast love of the Lord, it's the framework, as it were, into which the history of Israel is woven into the work of God, and it's the framework into which it is that our lives as individuals and families and as a congregation is woven into the work of God with us. And in Psalm 136, we are left in no doubt whatsoever as to what this steadfast love of the Lord is like. It is that this psalm, as you read through it, it contains a list of moments and experiences where God is at work in the history of his people, and each event in their experience and in their knowledge of God is answered by this refrain, his steadfast love endures forever. Now, what is the steadfast love of God? What is it that you and I can know of in an intimate and concrete way in the year to come? Well, when we talk about the steadfast love of God, we're back to that word that I've spoken of from time to time over the years. And it's that important and yet simple word, in some ways, chesed. Chesed. And it is that attempts to define the word hesed, it is that it's filled scholarly articles, even entire books. And that itself, I think, testifies to the theological importance of this word, but also its indeterminate meaning. And something of that is found in our English translations of the Old Testament. When it is that you come across the various English translations, and if you would take Psalm 136 from various English translations, you would find that this word that's translated here as steadfast love, that it's translated in other ways in English. Some of them translate it as kindness, some as love, some as loyalty, some as favor, some as devotion, and some as mercy, as well as steadfast love. And it's saying to us that our English language is struggling to fully comprehend and communicate the nature of God's chesed. Now, God's chesed operates at two levels. It operates at a horizontal level, but it also operates at a vertical level. When it is that I'm speaking about the horizontal level, I'm speaking about relationships between individuals on this earth. And it's always used in terms of an interpersonal relationship between either individuals or groups. And the thing that characterizes chesed horizontally and vertically is that it's never merely an abstract feeling of goodwill, but it's something that's concrete. It's something that is definable. It's something that's tangible. Think of it in terms of the restored cupbearer putting in a good word to Pharaoh concerning Joseph. That's chesed. That's what it's like. Think about the Israelite army sparing Rahab and her family. That's chesed. And it is that chesed, as it's understood within the scripture, corresponds both to the unchanging nature of God's requirements of his people and the lasting commitment, therefore, that's built in that relationship between God and his people. And it's here at this point that the concept of covenant intertwines with chesed. Now, think what we've learned about covenant and the nature of a covenant in our studies in the life of Abraham. And it is that we've seen that covenants cement an enduring relationship, and often it's a relationship in which you might not necessarily assume that a relationship would begin. For instance, a relationship between a holy and eternal God and a sinful and God-hating a people. And when you find this word, the majority of cases in the Old Testament, you find the word 246 times. It not just refers to the a horizontal plane, but primarily it refers to the vertical plane and God's relationship with his people. It still describes an interpersonal relationship, but it can now even encompass an entire nation. Psalm 36 and 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in your wings. God's chesed fills the earth. Psalm 33 and 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love, the chesed of the Lord. And what's amazing is that mutuality can no longer be expected, because God doesn't have any needs that we fulfill except that he commands us to be obedient, and he demands obedience to his commandments. But he tells us in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. But that being the case, the practical nature, even in this vertical aspect of chesed, still remains. For it is that you'll find God's people calling on him to do chesed. Listen to Genesis 24 and 12. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love, show chesed to my master Abram. The Psalms are full of appeals to God to work in chesed on behalf of the psalmist. Psalm 6 and 4. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of what? Of your steadfast love, your chesed. What about the community? God calling on God to hear, to answer, to redeem. Psalm 44 and 26. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us. Why? For the sake of your steadfast love, for the sake of your chesed. And that's what we have here. What then, in the time that's left to us, does it mean at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year? First is this. We find in Psalm 30, 136, the call to praise. Verses 1 to 3, the call to praise. And these verses offer us three reasons to praise God. First is, he is good, verse 1. Second reason is, he is the God of gods, verse 2. The third is that he's the Lord of lords, verse 3. It is that the psalmist says, we know there are gods aplenty, there are lords all around us, but there is only one true God who rules the universe. And to that great God, and only that God, belongs the best and deepest praise that we are able to offer. Consider the meaning of these things. We're being reminded that he is truly the only supreme being of the universe. That it is that only he is ultimately good in what he is and what it is that he does. And the implications therefore are that if he weren't supreme, what would be the point of gathering 52 Lord's Days in any year if he weren't worthy of our praise? If it were the case that he weren't good, why then would we trust him? But because he is good and the ultimate Lord, we not only trust him, but we bow before him in worship. Is that what you've done the past 52 Sundays? Bowed before this good and majestic Lord in worship? And notice that the chorus answering these truths is this: for his steadfast love endures forever. The good Lord, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. These simple things and words remind us that all that we are and all that we have in every age displays and reminds us of the goodness and the steadfast love of God. And it's saying to us that God's love is eternal, and we can know of that love. Why? Because his covenant as the God of the Hesed is eternal. One writer I was reading put it like this, and it struck me, and I thought, how wonderful. So simply he's put it, but it's this. Let me repeat what he said. He said, and I quote, God cannot not love his people. Do you believe that today? That God cannot not love his people? Maybe some of you are sitting there and saying, so what? How wonderful to know that the God whom we worship, in spite of our faults and failings, if it is that we know of his steadfast love, he cannot not love us. And it is that he's always there for us. And it's a reminder that his love endures, that it outlasts all the problems of life, that it transcends the problems we face every day, and even it goes on when your life and my life comes to an end. Because God cannot not love you if you are his in Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, and I quote, no saint shall fall finally or fatally. Sorrow may bring us to the earth, and death may bring us to the grave. But lower we cannot sink, and out of the lowest of all, we shall arise to the highest of all. Do you believe that? That if it is that 2019 is the year that you go into the grave, that you can't go any lower, and from that point you will rise to the highest of all, to be found in the presence of this God of Chesed, of steadfast love. And when you're there, you shall see steadfast love personified in the person of Jesus Christ. How often those of us who have lost parents and others, it is that we've stood by the grave of our loved ones. And it is that sometimes we're tempted to say, where are they? Where is my father? Where is my mother? Where is my child? Is death the end or something else? And it's the steadfast love of this God that gives us confidence to move on from in 2018 that perhaps we wish had never been. You maybe look back over the past year, and it's been, as the Queen would say, an annus horribilis. It's been a most horrible year for you. And because of that, you're dreading 2019. Perhaps it is that for some of us, 2019 will be the year that we leave this world. How then can we cross the Jordan? How then can we reach the other side? We do it, why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. And he has promised us that he will not let us go. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Why? Because my steadfast love endures forever. Do you believe that? Is it affecting you today as I'm preaching this word? Is it something that you're thankful to God for? His steadfast love enduring forever. You see, we will die. but his steadfast love endures forever. We will perhaps fail in 2019, but his steadfast love endures forever. We will perhaps stumble and fall in the most egregious and horrible of ways in 2019, but his steadfast love endures forever. And that's the call to praise. That's why every Lord's Day in 2019, no matter how difficult the week has been, if you remember this truth that his steadfast love endures forever, you can be found in God's house at the beginning of another week, of another year, and saying, I'm thankful that I know that his steadfast love endures forever. You get this call to praise. Second thing that you find in this psalm is the cause for praise. And the cause for praise really comes from verse 5 right through to the end of verse 25. Let's run through it quickly, what we have here. It is that the cause for praise, firstly, is in terms of creation. Look at verses 5 to 9. To him who by understanding made the heavens and so on. It's interesting that verse 5 parallels Genesis 1:1. Verse 6 parallels Genesis 1:2. And verses 7 to 9 of this psalm closely follow Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And what's really striking is that you read there in verse 5, to him who by understanding, could be translated as wisdom, to him who by his wisdom made the heavens, and it's saying to us that this rules out purposeless evolution or blind fate. In other words, the universe came into being, why? Because he willed it to be. The reason that you are here today in the last Lord's Day of 2018 is because he willed it to be. The reason you will have a 2019 is because he will it to be. Hebrews 11:3 states it this way. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, nothing's made by chance. There's no evolving into being by random mutation. And it is that God's understanding stands behind the universe. And if his understanding stands behind the universe, his understanding stands behind you. And where you are and how you are, it's all in accordance with the mind and will of God. And if it is that you're someone who leaves God out of your life deliberately, who leaves God out of your life every day of every year, and even on a Sunday leaves God out of your life, it is that you've missed, therefore, the fundamental truth about the universe and about what it means to be a human being. See, we all wrestle with these questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? It's all in accordance with the mind and the will of God, and it's there for you to understand and to know. This cause for praise, not just the creation, but the Exodus, verses 10 to 15. You look from verse 10 to verse 15, and it is line after line after line. You get this resume of what took place during the Exodus. And it's basically saying God had no trouble defeating his enemies. He had no trouble parting the Red Sea. He only asks that his people acknowledge that it was himself who did it and not them. Is that the way you see 2019, whatever enemies will come your way? That God has no trouble defeating them? And it is that you're more than conquerors through Christ who loved you? That's what the Scripture teaches us. We should praise God that not only are we delivered, but there are enemies, and the enemies of the church are scattered and confounded and utterly defeated. Why? Because his love endures forever. What about the wilderness, verse 16? Psalmist sums up the wandering 40 years in one verse. To him who led his people through the wilderness. Think of what happened during those 40 years. There was manna and quail. There was water from the rock. There was Balaam and his talking donkey. There was Moses and Mount Sinai. There was the golden calf. There was the incident at Kadesh Barnea. There were the 12 spies. There was the bitter water, and so on and so on. And through it all, God led his people to the promised land. Now notice that he led them through the desert, not around it. One writer I read was pointing this out and saying that it's saying to us that God, as he leads his children along to heaven, it is that at times the road will be difficult, the journey will be hard. Maybe that's the way it's been in 2018. Maybe that's the way it's going to be for you in 2019. There can be many detours, many switchbacks, many delays, and perhaps you're at the point in life just now and you feel as though you've come to a dead end. And you don't know where to turn. You don't know which direction your life is going. But this psalm is saying to us that in the history of God's dealing with his people, God works in and through even the dead ends so that they finally arrive at their destination. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. Another cause for praise, verses 16 to 22, the conquest. And it is that you'll find the account of Sion and Og in Numbers 21. But it is that God there, and time's going, so I'm moving on. But God soundly defeated his enemies and the enemies of his people, and Israel ended up occupying the cities of the Amorites. Now, so what? Well, the what is, what an encouragement. What an encouragement these verses are, because they remind us of God's faithfulness in spite of our repeated failures. You think of the number of times that the children of Israel were dismal, abject failures. They really were. And often it is that we read about them and we say, well, if I'd been there, I would never have been like that. No, you got it wrong. How many times is it that even in the past year that we have been dismal, abject failures? And as easy as it would have been easy for them to think, our sin has made God forget us. Our sin has made God turn his back upon us. We've got no hope. We've got no future. We've blown everything. But despite their sin, despite their foolish unbelief, what do you find? God never gave up on his people. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. My friends, God, if you're in Christ today, God will never give up on you. Why? Because of his steadfast love. And think of this cause for praise throughout history, verses 23 to 25. Look at what you read there in 23 to 25. The fact he remembered us in our low estate. He is the one who rescued us, and he is the one who feeds us. And what it's basically saying is this: your past doesn't determine your future. That's the hope of these verses. Your past as a Christian does not determine your future. And we see this in Christ. God himself redeemed us and remembered us by sending Jesus to save us. He freed us from our sins, rescued us from our foes. And it is that in Christ, he feeds us every single day. Why does he do this? He does it because his steadfast love endures forever. And that's what the cross speaks of. The chesed, the steadfast love of God towards sinners in Christ. So we've got the call to praise here, we've got the cause for praise, and then finally, we've got the conclusion of praise. Look at the last verse. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Psalm 136 ends with a general call to praise God at all times. What then is that saying? Let's conclude with these thoughts. First is, the psalm, as it recounts the history of God's people, it's saying to us that history is not about us. History primarily is not about you. History primarily is not about me. But history is primarily about God. Now that may seem elementary. Of course we know that, Alan. How simple a sermon when you're saying that history is just about God. But it's a profound truth. You are not the one who is the center of history. You're not the one who is the center even of the history of a congregation. God is. Those who occupy this pulpit, they haven't even been the center, as it were, of the history of this congregation, but God is the center of the history of this congregation. What happens to each one of us matters, but the real point is, and the real point to life at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, is to glorify this God in all things, to see His hand at work, to believe in Him in the darkest moments, to give Him thanks for every victory, to lean upon His word, and to become more like Him every day that He gives to us, and to live in such a way that others, therefore, as they see us, may in a sense find it easy to believe in the God whom we worship. Can you say there at the end of the year that your family who are not Christians, that your neighbors who aren't Christians, that your workmates who aren't Christians, that you've made it easier for them to believe in Jesus? Why? Because they've seen Jesus in you. If that's not the case, there's something wrong. People took note that the early disciples had been with Jesus. Can that be said of us as a congregation? That people have taken note that we have been with Jesus? That's why the psalmist here connects the concrete facts of history of the children of Israel with a triumphant cry of praise. And that can be our experience. Because if you miss this and downplay it, you're therefore saying that God is somehow optional in your life. Then you've missed the very purpose of your existence and what an old year and a new year is all about. That's one thing. Second thing that I think we've got to do is this, that we need to remember the big picture when we say His steadfast love endures forever. We need to remember the big picture. And we need to remember that God is there. Just because perhaps we don't see or know God's steadfast love on Monday at 12 midnight doesn't mean it's not there. And just because next year, God willing, on July the 2nd, which is the middle day of the year, and perhaps we don't see it or know it, doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that you don't see it. That's all. But it's there. And it's something that we need to remember. It's something that we need to repeat daily, constantly in a day, even as the Holy Spirit through the psalmist has it repeated in this psalm. We need to memorize it. I mean, even me with my bad memory, and you know how bad those of you who know me at times, how bad my memory is, but even I with my memory can remember this phrase, His steadfast love endures forever. Can remember it daily, hourly, every minute. When you feel yourself tempted to despair, ponder this thought, His steadfast love endures forever. When it is that you want to give up, write this thought down in the dashboard of your car. His steadfast love endures forever. Each day tell your husband, His steadfast love endures forever. Each day tell your wife, His steadfast love endures forever. Each day tell your children and grandchildren, His steadfast love endures forever. When the devil halfway through the year starts whispering in your ear about the loser that you are and the failure that you are and the hypocrite that you are, tell old Nick to get lost. Why? Because His steadfast love endures forever. No matter where you're going this week, no matter what you're doing, His steadfast love endures forever. No matter what your problems are at the moment or what your problems may be in 2019, remember His steadfast love endures forever. And no matter how you feel about it, remember His steadfast love endures forever. And no matter whether 2019 is your last year in this scene of time, or whether it is that God grants you other years, His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank You for this glorious word, and what it speaks of, your chesed, your steadfast love. And it is that we pray that we would give thanks that over the past year, that all of us have been recipients in a myriad number of ways of your steadfast love, and that we have known it in many practical situations. And we therefore pray that as we would, God willing, be allowed into a new year, 2019, we pray that all of us, without exception, from the youngest to the oldest, that it would be something in terms even of all the many things that we will be called to remember, that this would be something that we would never, ever forget, even as we're on our deathbeds, that His steadfast love, your steadfast love, endures forever. And for this we have hope, for this reason we give you praise and thanks. Go with us then, Father, through the rest of your day and accept us in Christ. And this we ask with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.